Our nation celebrates its Independence Day, thinking about the fact that my son's been graduation party and everything has gotten me thinking a lot about freedom and how I thought about using my son's cap as a prop, because once the kids are free after their graduation, they throw their hat up in the air, celebrate their freedom from school. But I figured my prop would backfire and it'd hit the ceiling fan and shoot out at somebody, so I figured that probably wouldn't be a good idea, so I went against that. But I titled my talk this morning, as you see on the program, Emancipation Proclamation. As all of you know that have been through high school, that January 1st, 1863, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed an executive order. In one single motion, it changed federal legal status of more than 3 million enslaved people in designated areas of the South from free to freedom from slavery. August 28th, 1963, Martin Luther King gave the I Have a Dream speech at the base of the Lincoln Memorial. At the end of that speech, he proclaimed the iconic words, "Free at last! Free at last! Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." This isn't history class, I know that, but these are two moments in history that have a great deal to do with what I'm speaking about today. July 4th, as I said earlier, is associated with this country's freedom. God is all about us having the freedom to decide. To decide whether or not we want to serve Him. He gave us free will. Those that have made that decision, that makes him special, makes them special to him. Many young people grow up looking at 18 as a magic age that they get to be free from their parents, spread their wings, and in way too many cases, sow their wild oats. Too many times I have seen children grow up, go down into these classrooms, bring up pictures, show them to their parents, and as they grow, they hit that magic age. They leave this building and never return. If they do desire to come back, they may be too ashamed of what they have become to return. They can't humble themselves to make that walk of shame and come back. That's the biggest danger of leaving in the first place. When I was a teenager, I wasn't always in the best of places. But I stayed here. I still came. I never left. As teenagers, sometimes we think that our parents' constant concern for us is annoying and unexplainable. We don't understand it. We are teenagers. We know what we're doing. Don't our parents realize that I'm almost an adult now? It's not until later that you realize your kids grow up so fast that as a parent, it's hard to realize that your little boy or your little girl is all grown up now, physically. Parents worry for a variety of reasons. Have we taught them enough to live on their own? What will they become? A Christian worries most about if what they have learned about God will be sufficient to keep them on the right path. Have their own weaknesses as a person or parents cause their children to doubt whether service to God is really that important or really that necessary. We have a choice, a free choice to make. Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is not a promise, but God is giving us an instruction to do everything that we can. The first step is baptism. Many times when we get baptized because we're scared. We know that people who aren't baptized can't get to heaven. We also realize that we haven't always been good and we want to be forgiven and we want to get to heaven. I think the deeper meaning of becoming a Christian, being baptized, comes as you age. There's a change that needs to happen. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 27, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Do we see him who is invisible as Moses did? You give up certain things that you would naturally allow yourself to do. You do that to please God. I was talking to somebody fairly recently who told me that they considered themselves a free spirit. That person was a Christian. That statement bothered me all day. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 17 through 20 is what came to my mind. "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. We are bought with a price by Christ. Also, a very similar set of verses in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 22 through 24. "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God." We have free will, but we were purchased with the cost of Christ's life. We accepted that at baptism, didn't we? Being a Christian is giving your life to Christ. We don't get baptized for show or for attention or eat pie crusts and drink juice. If those are your intentions, you're not really ready. And God knows it. We don't do it to make our parents happy, even though it will. Becoming a Christian is joining the Lord's body. You are recognizing that you are a sinner who needs Christ to wash and cleanse you of your sins through baptism. You should resolve to leave sinful ways behind. Don't have any part with sin. go and sin no more. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We must sacrifice the things that appeal to our own senses that the world partakes in so that we can be pleasing to God. Let those that love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the evil one. And that's in Psalms 97:10. We are supposed to hate the things God hates. If we live a life and keep these as something that we intend to hold on to doing, he will deny us just as we have denied him when we do these things. We need to do as Christ told the woman caught in adultery and go and sin no more. 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 22. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great noise, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, anyone who cleanses himself of what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. As students of the Bible, we know that there are consequences to sin. Maybe this is why some leave. They love sin more than they love God, and don't want to have a constant reminder that what they are doing is wrong. They don't want to be preached to because they have seared their conscience with a hot iron. They don't want to feel that sizzle, as in 1 Timothy 4 and 2, where it talks about searing their conscience with a hot iron. They don't want the reminders. Some have parents that would gladly take their grandchildren to church service, but those parents won't allow their children to come. Maybe it's because they worry that their children will come home talking about what they've learned, and they don't want that reminder. Remember how Stephen was preaching to the people and they couldn't stand to hear what they were hearing. They plugged their ears. That's the way I think these people are reacting. They're plugging their ears. They don't want to hear it. They want to unplug everything that can possibly remind them of what they're doing is wrong. That's why we have so many people out in the world that get upset when we bring up religion in public. It's because they're trying to unplug everything so they don't have to be reminded of what's going to come and what's going to happen to them. They can't stop it. It's going to happen, and inevitably, you can't stop it. We will all stand in front of God. We will all answer for our actions. Every one of us, because God said that we would. Even those that have been trying to avoid it at every turn. If you turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 13 through 16, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We are to be holy. Put the world behind you, but be a light unto the world, that other people might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. What is out there for those that depart from the faith when their earthly walk is over? Well, we have the answer, as we do for everything through the Bible. In 2 Peter 2, 19 through 22, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled them and overcome, the last day has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb has happened to them, that the dog returns to its own vomit and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallowing in the mire. I don't want to be one of these people that Peter speaks of here to you, one that's left the way after they know the Word of God, and that we're told that it would be better for us not to ever been born than to know it and depart from it. Do you want to be one of those people? I will not turn away from God's Word and God's body. Are you going to? If we go back to Romans 6 for a minute, verses 16 through 23. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads into death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit you are getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have been slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to a sanctification, and its end eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are you servants of? Sometimes I think that we believe, or people have believed, that they have veered so far off course that they can never be clean again. There's no way that I can possibly be clean. Why do they think that way? Because they have accepted the way that we think about things and that we forgive people, not the way God has. God's thoughts are better than ours, and He has a higher level of forgiveness, and we need to remember that. to say it is impossible for Christ and for God to forgive us is limiting the power of the blood of Christ. The prodigal son left completely to walk in foolishness and follow the lust that he had going through his mortal body. But he came back, and he was fully embraced and accepted by his Father. We can be too, no matter how far we've strayed, or we wouldn't have been given this example. If we go to 1 John the second chapter, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we do sin, we have Christ. He died for us, and He listens to us when we have problems, when we've walked away, and He is there to intercede for us. Do you believe in Christ, that Christ came down here and died for us to free us from the bondage of sin and make us free to be able to accept God's invitation that He gives us to follow Him and come to heaven and be with Him? Or are you slaves to sin and slaves to unrighteousness? What are you going to be slaves to? Are you slaves to Christ? Are you slaves to the world? Only time will tell. I want to be a slave to Christ. I hope you do too. If you haven't, and haven't been baptized, you have an opportunity to become part of Christ's body. If you've been a slave to sin, and you want to make things right, you can do that too as we stand and sing the invitation song.